find Philippians chapter 4. We'll be on page 1177. Philippians chapter 4. We'll continue reading through the book, starting at verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then our verses for this morning. Verses 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we're so thankful that you chose through holy men moved by your Spirit to write the book of Philippians and to preserve it in the canon of Scripture. What a blessing it has been to us. And now, Lord, as we come to these last few verses, illumine your word. Make it to live. May it come not in interesting tidbits and in theological connections only, but may it come in the Holy Spirit and in power and in full conviction. Oh, Father, tie this book together for us. Change us. May we not leave Philippians the same as when we began months ago. Our only hope is you for this, Lord. We ask you that you would use this sermon and this book and our lives as one of the means to complete the work that you started in us. We're confident that you will hear this prayer. We're confident that you will answer this prayer, because we're confident that the one who began this good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Today is the last sermon in the book of Philippians. And I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a very, very dear friend whom we may not see corporately again in the life of this church. So it's bittersweet. And I think the way maybe we're feeling is a bit of a picture of how Paul was feeling as he penned with his own hand the last three verses of the book of Philippians. Because we must remember that Philippians is really a letter of friendship. And Paul is saying goodbye in these last three verses, as it were, to very dear friends, those who are very close to his heart, those to whom he's filled with affection and filled with love. Remember that the book of Philippians is really a letter of gratitude that Paul wrote to the Philippian church because of the gift that they had sent to him from the hand of Epaphroditus. As Paul was in Rome and locked up and chained 24/7 to a Praetorian guard. We think of Paul and we can't wait to meet him. I mean, this man was a towering intellect. This man was a passionate preacher. This man was the most effective missionary this world has ever known. This man was the most able scholar and theologian of Christian doctrine that the world has ever known. And yet, this man Paul, the Apostle Paul, wasn't concerned about those things. He was concerned for people. He loved people. He had affection for people. That's what he loved the most. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says to the dear Philippian church, you are all partakers of grace with me. Fellowshippers of grace with me. And he says in verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul loves this people, and the love that he has for them is at the very heart of the fellowship that he talks about in this book. In fact, if I had to pick one word which sums up the theme of all of Philippians, it would be fellowship. It would be fellowship. In fact, when we began this book months ago, this is the theme that I gave you. I said this: Philippians is encouragement to joyfully and humbly participate together. To joyfully and humbly participate together for the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Participate together, that is the word for fellowship. We see it four times, and then all the time alluded to in the book. Participation in the gospel. Partakers of grace. Sharing in my affliction. Sharing with me in the matter of giving and receiving. All of those words are koinonia. All of those words are the biblical word fellowship. In fact, I agree with Kent Hughes, who subtitles his entire commentary on the book of Philippians, The Fellowship of the Gospel. And so in the final two verses, Paul demonstrates what this fellowship looks like. He demonstrates what this fellowship's like and where this fellowship in the gospel comes from. In Paul's benediction, which he probably picked up a pen and wrote it in his own hand, he speaks of fellowship with others because of fellowship with God. Fellowship with others because of fellowship with God. That's our simple outline this morning. Fellowship with others because of fellowship with God. Look at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Greet, greet, greet. Four greetings in two verses. I know what you think when you hear the word greeting. You think, hey, Paul, how's it going? How you doing? Doing well. You're doing well. We have our pleasantries. It's a greeting. It's the American way. It's the Minnesota nice. It takes a little while. We're leaving one another to say goodbye. But we think of greeting as simple words, as words spoken out of our mouth. This word for greeting here is much more than that. The very heart of this word is a hug. It's an embrace. That's what this word means. The very heart of it. So the idea of this word is tender hospitality. It's not just a salutation that you tell someone. It's spending time with others in warm exchange. This is a word of affection. This word greeting is a word of love. No wonder in some places Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll pass, but think about that. Paul is showing his love, and brothers and sisters, this love is at the very heart of biblical fellowship. And so there's a fourfold fellowship greeting, or greeting of fellowship in verses 21 and 22. Number one, Paul greets the saints. If you want to fill out your outline, Paul greets the saints. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And of course, the letter comes back to the Philippian church that he penned, and it's given to the elders and to the leaders of the church. And so Paul is saying through the overseers, he's saying, hey, greet every saint for me. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus for me. Give them a hug from me. What he's saying? Tell them I love them. Tell them I long for them with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Tell them I'm praying for them. Tell them I miss them. And it's striking here that Paul uses a singular word. It's strange in the original text. He says, greet each and every one of them. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus from me. He doesn't just clump the whole church generically together. He's thinking of people when he writes this. He's thinking of names. He's seeing faces. He's seeing real people that he loves. He's greeting them as individuals. You see, for Paul, he doesn't love the church generically, he loves the individuals of the church. He conveys his love and affection for every single individual Christian in the church in Philippi. He loves the older saints. He loves those know-it-all young saints. He loves the settled ones. He loves the zealous ones. He loves the ones who can't even read. And he loves the budding scholars in the congregation that push his theology to the breaking point. He loves those who have much. He loves those who have nothing. He loves every saint in that church. Those who serve behind the scenes and those who are budding preachers of the Word of the Living Christ. He loves them all. He cares for each one of them individually. There is no partiality. There is no stratification in the body of Christ in Paul's mind. There's a level playing field. There's no male, there's no female, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no black, there's no white. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I love them all. I long for them all. And none of those people in that church had to earn his love. None of them were worthy of his love. Worthy of his effort and his blood, sweat, and tears. None of them were worthy of his sleepless nights. For he was not worthy to be struck down on that road to Damascus out of great love, a sinner like him. He says, you are all my beloved brother, whom I long to see. You're all my joy and crown. Greet each and every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, Dan got to do something special, so I'm going to do something special today too. I want everyone to stand up, even Paul in the front row. We talked about this week. Everyone to stand up. I want you to look around at your brothers and sisters. I want you to look them in the eye. Look at the front row, the row in front of you, the row behind you. Look at them in the eye. And when you see them, listen to me. These are the ones that God has called you to love individually. At great cost to yourself, to show affection to. These are the ones providentially He's put here in this church to love. Do you know them? Do you love them? You can sit down unless you want to stand the rest of the sermon. That's fine. You're called to love these people. And let me tell you, when you looked in their eyes, you knew that they were sinners. You knew that they had stories. You knew that they had shame in their past. You knew that they were hurting. But they're family. And that leads us to our second fellowship greeting. The brethren greet the saints. The brethren greet the saints. The text says, the brethren who are with me greet you. And then, of course, it says, all the saints greet you. But notice it says, all the saints greet you from Rome. But before that, it says, the brethren who are with me greet you. So there's a distinction here. And so who are the brethren? It's not everybody, because the next phrase is everybody. So the second greeting is the brethren greet the saints. So this is a group that's distinguished from the rest of the believers in Rome, and this includes Paul's close co-workers in the gospel, his co-laborers, his co-preachers, some co-apostles, some young apostolic delegates, some budding preachers and accompanying missionaries. So this is men like Timothy, who was with Paul in his imprisonment, probably not the whole time, but would visit him as they could go in and out and visit and bring food and clothing and finances in to Paul to help pay his way, as the government didn't do that in Rome in that day in prison. So they would come in, and Timothy was there. And the brave Epaphroditus was, course, there as he was finishing here. And as if you do a little research, I'm not going to prove this, but if you do a little research on this, there's other big names of the gospel of Christ that were there from time to time as Paul was penning this letter. Tychicus, who bore the letter to the Ephesian and Colossian church, was there. Philemon came and visited Paul, it would seem, at Rome during that time. In fact, two big wigs, gospel writers, Mark and Luke, may have been included in the brethren who greet the Philippian church. The brethren who are with me greet you. Meditate on this for a minute. He doesn't give names. He doesn't name names. He calls them by one term, a family term. He calls them brethren, simply brethren. These are movers and shakers for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are prominent men described as brethren. You know why? Because we're family. There's a level playing field. There is no stratification, partiality in the body of Christ. And that is the mindset that Paul had that would call these men brethren, that is at the heart of biblical fellowship. That's the only mindset that you can have where you will consider others better than yourself, which is love. Which is love. I mean, can you see Mark? I thought about going to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to do that soon, I hope. But can you see Mark sitting there? What are you doing, Paul? Well, I'm trying to write with this Praetorian guard chained to me. It's a little difficult, but I'm writing a letter of thanks to my beloved Philippian church. Remember the stories I've told about them? Remember the earthquake? You remember that little girl that followed us around? And do you remember that jailer? I can't believe he asked the question. Mark said, Paul, tell them I love them. Tell them I'm praying for them. Yeah, over here too, me as well. Tell them I love them, Paul. All the brethren who are with me greet you. Give them a hug from me. Sometimes a certain member of our church jokes that I am a man of the cloth. And he asked me, is it okay if I tug on your robe? And of course, he's joking. You think it's funny. But of course, he doesn't agree with that standpoint. And I think it's good not to agree with that. Because guess what? I'm in this with you. Same fears, same anxieties, same struggles. We are in this together. Now, is that your attitude towards me? Am I the only one who has something to offer you? Is Pastor Dan, is Pastor Don the only one that has something to offer you in this body? I think we get enamored by those who preach and teach, and we gravitate naturally to those who we think we can get something from. The heart of fellowship and love isn't that mindset, although please, I want to be your friend and I want to get to know you, but the mindset is a mindset that doesn't look in, but looks out to the needs of others. The same spiritual family, he calls them brethren. So with that in mind, I want to speak to the people of this church for just a moment from this text. I want to speak to two categories. All of us fall probably into these categories. I want to speak to the introverts first. This is a call, even if you are shy, even if you are introverted and tend to really just want to be quiet with a book in the mountains. Now, what do you think? Do you think I'm an extrovert? It's a call for you not to withdraw from others, not to wait on others, but to cultivate affection, to approach people out of love and affection for them in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And for you extroverts out there who like to hang around people, let me be reminded to look for those. To look for those who are alone. To look for those who are downcast and discouraged. To look for those who are different and greet them. Not the Minnesota way, the Philippians way. Give them a hug. Greet them. Love on them. Show affection for them. Hospitality, generous hospitality to them. Bring them in. Show them the very affection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, this is impossible. I know. It is. But not with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual event. Only the Holy Spirit can make introverts and extroverts look out for the needs of others. And that's why I'm excited about this. I believe that God will bless these efforts. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, this church, longs to connect with each other and to love each other in a deeper way than we even are now. And we're growing in this. And I believe in the fellowship of the Spirit. I believe in the participation of the gospel. I think this text is real. And I think if we pursue it, and I think if we pray for it, I believe God will answer this prayer. And it won't be about us when He does so. It'll be about God coming and doing the impossible in the day of His power. We have to think of fellowship that way. It's not possible apart from the Spirit of the living God. Maybe that's why we're struggling. We try to do it in the flesh. I dare say with Nero and Rome on their heels, the coldness and distance in the first century church was virtually unknown. But what about our doctrinal churches today? How are we doing? How are we doing with our streak of independence as Americans? That's why I thought it was great that yesterday you did stand up and hold hands, because I think it's a marvelous illustration of this passage right here. As MacArthur says, the fellowship of the saints is a common bond of love without stratification. Third, fellowship greeting. You need to pick up steam. Third, the saints in Rome greet the saints in Philippi. Here we go. The saints in Rome greet the saints in Philippi. Very quickly. All the saints greet you, says Paul. And I love that the affection for true believers is uniquely designed for this fellowship. But here we have the saints in Rome, all of them, greets in Philippi. And there's a love for the body of Christ that goes beyond these walls. Is there not? And that informs our relationships. I love Twin Cities Bible Church. Why do I love Twin Cities Bible Church? I love the pastors. I love the elders. I love the people. I was saved there and called the ministry there and discipled there. I love them. In fact, I was talking to a brother a couple weeks ago, and he got an invitation from one of his former leaders of a church. Hey, there's somebody you knew when we were at church together. They're being baptized. Why don't you come and celebrate with us? He went and he wept at the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, the unity of the gospel, even though we're not eye to eye in everything, but a unity in the gospel that he saw there. And he was excited about it. This informs me texting Pastor Paul. This informs me missing Adam Crocker. Greet all the saints. All the saints who are with me greet you. Fourth. The fourth fellowship greeting. And now it's going to get good. Fourth. The saints from Caesar's household greet the saints in Philippi. The saints from Caesar's household greet the saints in Philippi. Look at verse 22. There's a fourth greeting here. It's a little bit hidden, but I think you'll see it if you look, lay your eyes on verse 22. Verse 22 says, all the saints greet you, then notice, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, the Caesar of Rome at that time was a lovely man named Nero. And Nero's household, yes, would include members of his immediate family, as well as, and going beyond that, a whole staff of servants. All types of domestic service and professional duties, business, secretarial assistance. Steve Lawson notes that Caesar's household, yes, would include immediate family, but also those in his household would include cooks and food tasters and musicians and custodians and builders and stablemen and accountants and soldiers and guards and judges and messengers and heralds. All of those, including his family, were a part of Caesar's household. It was a large contingent of people in very close proximity to Nero himself. They served Nero. Caesar's household did the bidding of Nero. Caesar's household furthered the business of Nero. How in the world would people in Nero's household come to Jesus Christ? Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and find verse 12, and let's answer that question. Just by way of review, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and when he says by my circumstances, he means being chained in a jail in Rome, chained up to a Praetorian guard, one of Caesar's household. The guards, the personal guards of Caesar himself, the Praetorian. That my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian guard and everyone else. You see, Paul is in prison in Rome. 24/7, he's got a Praetorian guard chained to him. Kind of a bum job to be a Praetorian guard. That's kind of boring. Of course, Paul took that as an opportunity. I call that a captive audience. And Paul preached the gospel. Can you imagine 5 hours with Paul before your shift is over? You're looking at your watch thinking, only 2.5 more hours of this. But some were listening. Some, the Spirit of the living God was working as Paul shared his story and shared his word. And as they saw his life and his interaction with the brethren and the letters that he was writing and all that was happening to him, the power of the gospel came forth. And these Praetorian guards were saved. And they went back into Caesar's household. And of course, they probably had to do it in secret. They had to be really careful. This was Nero. And they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with others in Caesar's household. And God was, as it were, from the inside out, reviving Rome. And Paul said, I can't believe it. There's greater opportunity for the gospel now that I'm in jail. Of course, how it worked is some of those Praetorian guards who got saved and were witnessing, were hearing stories, and they came back and they'd have another shift with Paul. They'd be rechained with Paul and they'd talk to Paul. Hey, Paul, they got saved. The custodian just came to know Christ. And Paul would tell stories about Philippi and they would tell stories about what's happening in Caesar's Rome and they would love one another. Especially, all the saints in Rome greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, let me just say, this is incredible. I want to meditate on this. Remember Nero. Nero, if you know anything about history, Nero hated Christians. He blamed the Christians for the great fire in Rome. He would feed Christians to the lions. in the gladiatorial games. And if kids, if you want to plug your ears, he would take live Christians and douse them in oil and put them on a stick and light them on fire and light his own personal gardens. He hated Christianity and Christians. He was a brutal man. You didn't have to be a Christian to be under his brutality. Ask his wives and family. He was a murderer and he committed suicide at the age of 30. This is Caesar. This is Caesar's household. And consider that it was Rome that was persecuting Paul and about to make his head roll. And consider that Philippi is a Roman outpost, and it's Rome and its machine that is persecuting the Philippian church. Not fun. And now people out of the most hated people, teammates of Nero, family of Nero, become believers in Jesus Christ. And all of that horror of the past, all that natural enmity, it dissolves at the foot of the cross of Christ. And they became brothers and sisters. They became co-heirs and co-laborers. They began to love one another. Impossible people that used to hate one another began to love one another because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at our great God here. Look at Caesar's household. Absolutely anyone can get saved because of the power of our great God. Even those from Caesar's household. The sovereign grace of God can overcome the stubborn sinfulness, the evil hard heart of absolutely anyone. The Gospel of John tells us all over the place, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him and I will raise him up on the last day. But I'll tell you something. If God draws him, if God calls him, he will come. He will come. And that's our boldness in evangelism. That's why Paul dared, at the expense of his head, to preach to a Praetorian guard who could penalize him right then and there for his words. That's why he dared to preach to the impossible people. That's why people plant churches in Utah in the very heart of Mormonism, because they believe that God is powerful to save. That's why we would dare to send missionaries to the closed countries of Iran and Iraq and North Korea to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we believe that God is powerful to save. I dare say that's why we would be so bold to plant a church in Northeast Vienna, only because we believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't just consider the power of the gospel. Consider the mercy of God to save those of Nero's household. Nero's household. I mean, Rome is pagan. Rome is pluralistic. They're an enemy of the gospel. They hate Christians. These are the worst of the worst, and yet God in His great mercy saves out of Caesar's household. What kind of love is that? Consider the mercy of our God. No one is too much a sinner and too far gone, too far along in your race to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. No one is past the mercy, the incredible mercy of our great God. No one is too broken. No one is too sinful. Teens, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus. What you're doing in secret doesn't put you outside of hope of the gospel. What you're struggling with right now doesn't put you out of the hope of the gospel. The doubts that you have don't put you out of the hope of the gospel. What about you with that past of yours that no one else knows about except for you? You are not beyond the hope of the power and the mercy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for the greetings came from Caesar's own household. So when we remember the power of the gospel, when we remember God's mercy in the gospel, brothers and sisters, listen, that is the fuel for fellowship. 1 John 4:19, we love because... And so, secondly, then, we have fellowship with each other because of fellowship with God. And the text gives us three reasons. Number one, that we have fellowship with God because we are saints. We are saints. And I'm telling you, number one, we're saints. The text says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, in Roman Catholic theology, not every Christian is a saint. You had to do special things. You had to accomplish special feats. You had to have an exemplary life. And then sometimes even after that life, you were then reached sainthood. I'm telling you, that's not biblical. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. You say, well, what's a saint? Well, a saint, looking at the Old Testament and the word itself, is someone who is set apart by God for himself. A saint was someone who was holy and chosen by God for his service. A saints are God's holy people, set apart by the Spirit for God's purposes. I'm a holy person, you ask? I'm acceptable to God? Well, yes, for we are saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. That is our position the moment we believe. In Christ Jesus. Complete in Him. Safe in Him. You see, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you become a saint in Jesus Christ. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. You live in Him. You are forgiven of all your sins in Him. You are clothed with a righteousness that is not your own in Him. The very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus given to you as a free gift. You are forgiven and righteous in Christ. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. And this is the very heart of the reason that you have fellowship with God. And secondly, the second reason that we have fellowship with God, how in the world did we become saints, sinners like us? Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So secondly, we have fellowship with God because of grace. Paul closes the book of Philippians where he began, with grace. He started the first chapter in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. From beginning to end in this book, it's all of grace. What is grace? Grace is unearned favor of God. The unmerited favor of God given to hopeless and helpless sinners. Not earned favor, unearned favor. And so it is grace that causes us to participate in the gospel from the first day until now. It is grace that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is grace that we see those around us and we have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. It is grace that we are delivered from our trials through others' prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is only by grace that we recognize for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's only by grace that we remember that we are put here for others, for their progress and joy in the faith. It is grace that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving for the faith of the gospel. It is unmerited favor alone that we not only believe in Him, but suffer for His sake. It is grace that we have the same mind and maintain the same love, intent on one purpose. It is grace that we look out for the interests of others and have the very mind of Christ. It is only of grace that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Believe me, it's only of grace that we can do all things without grumbling and complaining and so be a light to this dark world. It's only by grace that we could ever recognize and follow the example of a godly man like Timothy. It's only by grace that we could ever recognize the courage of gospel ministers like Epaphroditus who risk his own neck for the gospel. It's only grace when we put no confidence in the flesh. It's only grace when we recognize the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only grace that we on that day are found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, derived from law keeping, but that righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's only grace that we long to know Him and the power of His resurrection in the fellowship of His suffering. It's only grace that we are conformed day by day into the image of Christ. Frankly, it's only grace that we care at all about pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, longing for the goal to know Him and to be found in Him on that day and to arrive safely. And frankly, it's only grace that we're not enemies of the cross. It's only grace that we're not dogs of the false circumcision. And it's only grace that one day He will come back and He will transform the body of this immortality into the body that's conformed with His glory by the power that He has to subject even all things to Himself. It's only grace that you can stand firm in the Lord. It's only grace you could live in harmony and rejoice and not be anxious and dwell on things and practice these things. It is only grace that you can be content. And it is only grace that you get to participate in the sharing of finances for the spread of the fame and name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. What's the common denominator here of fellowship with God? We're saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's Jesus Christ that is the theme of this letter. It's Jesus Christ that is the theme of this book. It's only through Him that we have fellowship with God and therefore have fellowship with one another. And so as we close, I'd like you to stand and look at the text and read, I think, the very heart of the book of Philippians that gives honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3, I want you to stand as I read it, in honor to Christ. You can have your Bibles open, please. Remember, we have fellowship with others because we have fellowship with God. We love because He first loved us. The very heart of the book of Philippians, and I want you to see if you can pick that out as I read the very heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so ends the book of Philippians. Amen. Father, and musicians come forward. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the journey that you have taken us through in this book. Father, I pray that these would not just be words on a page, but the living and enduring Word of God, that it would cut deeply, dividing even soul from spirit, were that possible. Showing us more of Christ. Showing us His grace so that we can give grace to others. So now as we sing of our glorious Savior, make us to sing from our hearts and to worship in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name, amen. Please remain standing as we sing.